Scripture reading for this evening hour's worship service we can find in the Gospel according to John, chapter 19. We begin reading at verse 17 through to verse 37. John 19, beginning at verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus, when Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. Dear congregation, every single one of us, I trust, knows what it is to run in a race. Maybe some of us older ones have to hark back a little bit further in our memories to remember what it actually felt like as we ran in a race. Maybe that was a short sprint, or that was more of a long-distance race, and if it was a long-distance race, I trust we had to pace ourselves if we really wanted to reach the finish line in the end. But I think if we think back of the times when we did race, we can remember what it's like beginning and continuing, and then finally getting near the end, getting near the finish line. And indeed, whether that was a short or a longer race, we probably felt a sense of burden, a sense of weight as we approach that finish line, as well as a sense of longing to cross it and wanting to reach that point of victory for us, whether we were first or last. But we wanted to cross that finish line, and maybe indeed as we even crossed the finish line, maybe we even cried out with an expression of victory that we were done the race, that we were finished. Well, of course, that's a physical race. We run them. Children run them. Teenagers run them all the time. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being not only perfectly divine, but also really human in one person, He also ran a race. And He exhorts, of course, His followers through the book of Hebrews to run the race with patience, that means with endurance, that is set before them. And we are to do so just like Jesus did, who despised the shame and who carried His cross both physically and spiritually and really. But He is now set down, Paul says, at the right hand of the throne of God. But all the way through His life, He had a goal set before Him. He had a finish line, as it were, set before Him. And as He reaches that finish line, as He is almost ready to put one step over that finish line, He cries out as the triumphant victor. The words that, with God's help, we ought to consider tonight from the chapter that we read together in John 19 and verse 30, just these three words: it is finished. It is finished. Our theme as we consider these words is finishing victoriously, with two simple thoughts. First, finishing victoriously for Jesus Christ. And then secondly, finishing victoriously for the Christian, of course, as a follower of Jesus Christ. So finishing victoriously for Jesus Christ and for the Christian. Dear congregation, as we join the scene, at least in the reflections of our mind, as we see them unfolding upon the page of Scripture and in this chapter this evening, we are reminded, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ, He was condemned to die. He was condemned to die the most terrible and worst kind of death that possibly could be endured for mankind: the death of being crucified alive and then dying while one was on the cross. It was very common in Roman times and under Roman rule that people who had perpetrated terrible crimes, even that those who had killed others or those who had robbed others or done terrible sins against society, that they would indeed receive justice, but many times they would be killed in other ways, maybe stoned to death and then hung after they died as a spectacle. And of course, in receiving their death, they would know what awaited them on the other side. But there was actually very few, we are told by historians, that actually died while hanging on the cross. But of course, we know that this was the terrible end for the Son of God. We know that in Pilate's judgment hall, that the Lord Jesus Christ, He was proclaimed innocent many times, but yet the people cried out with a bloodlust, as it were, as we heard just a few weeks ago, to crucify Him, to put Him to death. And then they cried, of course, some of the Jews cried as well, that His blood be upon us and upon our children. And so the Bible says, and so they took Him and they crucified Him. Simple but profound words. It was a very terrible thing in Roman times. Nails as large as railroad nails would be hammered through the wrists and through the feet on a rugged piece of wood, not a smooth finished piece of wood, but on a very rugged piece of wood, as the one to be crucified was laid down on the ground, and they would take the cross with the person hanging on it, and they would take it and they would drop it in the hole for as much pain for the living one as they possibly could do. And that, of course, was all experienced by the Son of God. And then we do know, of course, from the testimony of Scripture that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, He made 7 well-known statements, oftentimes called the 7 sayings of the cross. And the Church of God has received much comfort and much instruction from those words throughout history, ever since the day that they came out of His blessed lips. And this one that He speaks tonight to us from His Word is the 6th word that, or the 6th statement that Jesus Christ made from the cross. We find it here in our English Bibles in verse 30 of John 19 with these words, "It is finished." But when it was spoken, it was one single Greek word. And that one word was tetelestai. It comes from the Greek word teleo, which simply means end or goal or finish. And that's why, of course, it's translated for us that it is finished. And He spoke this victoriously. And we may forget that, and it's good, congregation, that we remind ourselves of this. Because we may tend to think of this, as we are always called to remember, every text in Scripture in its particular context. And, of course, we know what preceded this 6th statement on the cross, and that obviously was the 5th statement from the cross. And the 5th statement that Jesus spoke was, "I thirst." And as He spoke those words, we may tend to conjure up in our minds an idea of a poor dying man who is so desperately thirsty and so weakened that he can hardly, as it were, take another breath and hardly go on another moment. Well, of course, Jesus Christ was being weakened. The fluid was being drained out of Him, the blood coming down from the crown of thorns, the ripping upon His back, the very fact that the hot noonday sun had been burning upon Him for some time, not, of course, when it was dark, in those 3 hours of darkness. But He was consumed with thirst and consumed with agony. But we must remember that after He spoke, "I thirst," that He wasn't just some poor, helpless victim, some poor, helpless martyr who just couldn't help what was going on. This word spoken, "It is finished," was a word of victory. Really, it was a declaration of the victorious Redeemer who cried, actually with a very loud voice, Matthew 27 verse 50 says, and He cried it with a loud voice, that "it is finished." But as we ask ourselves this question, congregation, we must seek to come up with some answers and ask ourselves then, what does it mean for us? And what did it mean at that time that Jesus said, "It is finished"? When He spoke those words, there's no doubt that many people had all different types of things running through their mind as He spoke this word. But we have to look, of course, at these words once again in the context in which we find them. And we have to back up just a little bit. We find our text words and this 6th statement in verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." But in verse 28, we read these words, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished." And it's very interesting that word there, translated accomplished, is the exact same word in the Greek language as it is here translated, it is finished. So after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now tetelestai, now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. So, which Jesus knew in verse 28 to be accomplished, he now verbalizes. He now articulates it with his very lips that all things are now accomplished. And what things were now accomplished? Well, verse 28 is very clear. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. The scriptures were fulfilled. And what is that referring to, congregation? Well, first of all, of course, it's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Whenever you find a reference almost all the time in the New Testament to the scriptures, it's always a reference to the Old Testament. Because, of course, that is the book, that is the Bible that the New Testament preachers, John and Andrew and Peter, and Jesus as well, often would quote from. They would quote from the Old Testament because the New Testament was not yet completed nor written yet. And so the Scriptures was the Old Testament record of the Word of God. And so the Old Testament in general was being fulfilled, was being accomplished right before their very eyes. And more specifically, of course, we do know that all the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ were now fulfilled. It's a very interesting study. I would encourage you to do this, to go home with your families and to go through the Old Testament. And maybe you have a Bible that has in the Old Testament, that has a little star beside the messianic prophecies, as they're so called, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes there's lists and tables in certain Bibles that have all the Old Testament prophecies of what Christ did and how Christ would live and how Christ would die. And they're all prophecies that look forward to the New Testament time and look forward to this time on the cross as well. But the prophecies concerning his very life, of course, were now finished. Specifically, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, that he would be a prophet. The Lord said there, through Moses' pen, the Lord will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. That prophecy is about the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 41, verse 9, prophesies about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would be betrayed. The psalmist there, speaking prophetically, says, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted has lifted up his heel against me. And that, of course, was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Christ. The psalmist again, Psalm 35, verse 11, prophesies that he would be accused falsely, which he was. The psalmist there writes, false witnesses did rise up and lay to my charge things that I knew not. And if you went through the entire Old Testament, you would find dozens and dozens, really, of prophecies about the life and about the details of the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now all those prophecies, you see, those scriptures which Christ is referring to in verse 28, he speaks here in verse 30, it is finished. All those scriptures are now finished. They're now completed. And also the prophecies about his death, that he would be numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 12, 10, that they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And so, congregation, the Old Testament scripture, the Old Testament prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, that all pointed forward, they all now find their completion and their conclusion in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ realizes this, not with a foggy mind of someone who can't understand and can't articulate their thoughts. But this was spoken by a man who, of course, was the God-man, who was not just allowing people to take his life, but was laying it down of himself, John tells us, that he might take it again. All these prophecies are now completed. But then too, all the types and the figures that were prefigured or foreshadowed or pictured, we could say, of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament are now finished or completed. You remember, particularly children, you recall as well, all those bullocks and all those rams and all those goats and all those turtle doves and all those offerings, all those animals people used to bring for certain sins, small sins, bigger sins, sins of ignorance, sins of passion, sins of committing sins with a high hand, with a better knowledge. All these sins had to be atoned for. And the way that was happened in the Old Testament, of course, was that the Jew would come with an animal. The priest would slay that animal. And then the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, take part of it from the brazen altar, go into the holy place rather, and put it on the altar of incense, and then he would come out and he would raise his hands up above the people, and he would say, "The Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you." Number 6, called the Aaronic blessing. But now all you see those sacrifices, they're all completed. And that's contained in the statement, "It is finished." That's all done and over with. The Apostle Paul, he's alluding to this very fact when he wrote the book of Hebrews. Because the Old Testament Hebrews, or rather the New Testament Hebrew church, they struggled with this whole fact that the church there had come to a completion of all these sacrifices. And so he said to them in chapter 10, "But this man," that's Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Now those to whom he was writing, the Hebrew Christians, would have understood clearly that the symbolism of sitting down was a picture of completion, was a picture of something being finished. While you were standing up, the job had to be completed yet. But once you sat down, as Jesus did, symbolically, Paul writes to the Hebrews, he's finished. And you know, if you think back in the Old Testament time, the priest, he would go, he would take the lamb, or you take the ram, or you take the bullock, and he would take that meat and he would kill it. He would take that kid and he would kill it, or whatever animal it was, and he would put it on the altar. He would take part of that meat off and he would go into the holy place. And he would go behind the veil, and then the smoke would arise out from the altar of incense. And the people who were guilty of the particular sin who had brought that animal would be standing there waiting for that priest to emerge. And then finally he would. And then he would raise up his hands over top of the people and announce this Aaronic blessing. And they would leave in peace. But now this New Testament priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not wearing all the beautiful colored stones that the Old Testament priest wore. He's not wearing the wonderful, pure linen ephod. But he is simply dressed in skin, in clothing. And he is almost naked, and he goes behind the veil of the darkness of God for 3 long hours. And then the sun shines again. And it's right after the sun shines that this New Testament high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, declares, "It is finished." And so you see, all those types and those figures of the Old Testament were finished and completed. We find that condensed in this very statement that Christ spoke from the cross. It is finished. And of course, if you study world religions, it is very sad that many other places, distant lands, time would fail us to go into all the various types, but there's many, many strange religions that offer goats and that offer chickens and that offer all kinds of animals for atonement, for the wrongdoings of people. And why do people do that, congregation? Because they don't understand this very statement of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that it is finished, that nothing needs to be sacrificed anymore, because Jesus Christ was sacrificed once and for all. It's got to come a little closer to home. Here in North America, we just came through a study, of course, of the sacraments in church. And one of the greatest challenges that we as Protestants have of the Roman Catholic faith is that they celebrate the Mass. And we may wonder why it's called in our Heidelberg Catechism an accursed idolatry. Well, the reason why the writers of the Catechism, under actually John Calvin's directive, put that strong language in there is because the Roman Catholics believe that every time the Mass is celebrated, the Lord Jesus Christ is sacrificed again. And He sacrificed again, and He sacrificed again, and again, and again, and again. And why do they do that? Well, because, congregation, they don't understand the essence of this statement. It is finished. Christ, He doesn't need to be sacrificed again. He was sacrificed for sinners. Then too, all the Old Testament Jewish laws, they were finished as well. There's so many Old Testament Jewish laws that simply don't apply anymore. Of course, we know that. The Belgic Confession, Article 25, we confess that to be true, don't we? That in Jesus Christ, many of these Old Testament Levitical laws that guided the ceremonies, that guided the Old Testament sacrificial system, they all came to completion, they all came to conclusion, they all came to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, He said the same. You remember in his famous sermon, Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 and verse 17, He says that He came to fulfill the law. That means to fill the law up. And so He did. And of course, we know that the Ten Commandments, that's something that's for all people and all places and all times. But it's the Old Testament Jewish laws that are no longer applicable today. Well, we ask ourselves, what kind of laws? Well, there's clothing laws. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 11 speaks about clothing laws and other places in Old Testament Scripture. They talk about mixing of various types of material. The Jew could not do this. Otherwise, they would be violating the very Scripture that God gave to them as a nation. And so, dear congregation, to make this very, very practical, if we really stop and think how this statement, "it is finished," applies to us as we're sitting here, you have to ask yourself, are we wearing garments that have mixed clothing, that have linens and wools together? And of course we are. We only have to look at the tag in the back of our clothing. And why can we do that without any shame and be not violating the Scripture? We can do that, congregation, because it is finished. All the Old Testament laws pertaining to Old Testament clothing were declared that it is finished. Still today in many parts of the world, there's many people who follow this Old Testament clothing law yet, wearing the certain certain clothing with all the fringes and all the Old Testament details upon their very clothing. And why do they do that? Once again, dear congregation, it's because such people don't understand the New Testament application of this statement that it is finished. The Old Testament Jewish laws relating to things like clothing are completed. And two, there's Old Testament laws that regulate the Jewish diet. Those two have been completed. Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14 details all the various things that the Jew could not eat, and if they did eat them, they were violating the Old Testament law. And violating Old Testament law meant that they were violating the one who gave the law. That was God, of course, Himself. But you see, when Jesus came upon the scene and now declares it is finished, you see, all those Old Testament Jewish laws are done. There's still many people today, sadly, that look to the Old Testament, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, and other places, but those particularly, and they see things like certain kinds of fish listed there. And they say, well, I can't eat that today because the Bible tells me that I can't eat these things. Well, dear congregation, if we ever get into a conversation with someone in a very practical way about these things, we simply have to bring them to this text. That it is finished. Today, we may eat pork. The Old Testament Jew could not. And so the next time that we enjoy some good Iowa pork on our plates in a very practical way, we remember, congregation, this word of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we can enjoy these blessings that He gave us. That it is finished. Now many people look at these things and they say, well, isn't that lowering the very reverential truth of God's Word down to our level, congregation? Not at all. You see, that is bringing the practical truth of Scripture to our very lives and seeing how it's played out and how it's lived out. That's living the Christian life through a Christian worldview. Through a biblical Christian worldview. And so we understand everything we do or everything we don't do in relation to Scripture. And so you see, with the very foods that we eat every day, we understand that it is finished. Then too, with His one word of declarative victory, it is finished signals an end of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ, He suffered much. He suffered before He was born, rejected, wasn't allowed in the inn. The Bible tells us that He was a man of sorrows, that He was acquainted with grief. Some scholars believe that Jesus Christ looked far past His age. He was, of course, only 33 years old when He died, but the Pharisees seemed to think, John chapter 8, that He looked like He was 50 already. And many New Testament scholars, rather, agree that it was probably because the immense amount of suffering that He endured in all different types of ways. He was mocked, He was hated, He was set outside, He was charged with false charges. And then, of course, His sufferings, they came to a climax. We know near the end of His life, He was in Gethsemane's garden the night before He died, sweating, physically sweating, great drops of blood. His Father's face turned away from Him as He hung on the cross. But now His sufferings of both body and soul, they're ended. And so you see, as we gather tonight on Good Friday, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't remember, congregation, a suffering Savior, present tense, but we reflect upon a Savior who suffered, past tense. And we remember him, of course, not only on this time of the year, but all the way through the year, how he suffered. But now the suffering is completed because he said, "It is finished." Then too, when he made this statement, "It is finished," is a reflection that he had finished his Father's business. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was 12 years old, children, as old as some of you are here tonight. He said to his mother, Mary, as he was in the temple and they had lost sight of 12-year-old Jesus. And they came and they finally found him in the temple, both answering the scribes and asking them questions. And he looked to his mother and it says, "Wist ye not, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And of course, he's not talking about his stepfather, Joseph. He's talking about his heavenly Father, God, the Father in heaven. And he's about his Father's business. He started that very early on, 12 years old, and maybe even earlier. But of course, we know that all the way through his life, he was about his Father's business. In fact, he said once in the middle of his ministry, John 5 and verse 36, he says, "The works that the Father hath given me to finish," same word, to tetelestai. "The works that the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do." So the Lord Jesus Christ, he understood very clearly that he was completing his Father's work as he was going through. And he knew, of course, prophetically, with a perfect mind, what he would say in his sixth statement upon the cross. And so when he makes this statement, "It is finished," it is a reflection that he has finished his Father's business. And what were those works? What was that business? Well, of course, very simply, that was the great work of redemption, the great work of salvation, living the perfect life, dying the perfect death. And just the night before he died, you remember, in the very presence of all his disciples, he prayed to his Father in what has become known as the high priestly prayer in John 17. And he said to his Father there in John 17, he says, "I have," past tense, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished," same word, tetelestai, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And so you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he understood very clearly, and he chose this word, tetelestai, "It is finished," very carefully, as he made this bold declaration a moment before he parted this earth. He understood that the works of his Father, his Father's business, the purpose that he came to this earth, namely to save sinners and to pay for their salvation, it is done, congregation. It's all done. And now we reflect upon it, you see, fully. And we are called to receive it by gracious faith. And then finally, that which is finished is that his life is now over. His life is now over. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that at the strength of his life, 33 years old, the very height of his physical power as a person is at 33, he now surrenders it into the hands of the Father. And the only one thing he has to yet say after he says, "It is finished," is, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he knew that all of his entire life, with all that was contained in it, all the ups and the downs, now his very life on earth is now over. And it was a terrible death. It was a wretched death. It was a painful death. It was a horrible death. But it was a death, dear congregation, that cannot be put into any category, cannot be set in any category along with all the other types of death that people experience in this life. You know, sometimes we talk about people and we ask, what did they die from? They died of old age. This one died of cancer. This one died of heart disease. This one died of this. And this one died of that. This one died of an accident. And we categorize it, don't we? But the Lord Jesus Christ, He died in a category of all of His own. He died to pay for the sins of His people, because His death was a substitutionary death. That means a vicarious death. That means a death that he went through and experienced, not for Himself, ultimately, of course, for His glory, but not for Himself as it was for His people, the ones who, by the grace of God, would put their trust in Him. And so we must ask ourselves in the second thought then, what is finished in relation to His church for whom He died? But before, it is finished. Tetelestai. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks this word in His dying moment as the victor over sin, over hell, and over death. You know, the Greeks, the old ancient Greeks, they boasted, really, in saying a lot in as few words as they possibly could. There was a challenge, grammatically, that a lot of Greeks experienced and went through. Well, here, dear congregation, is the entire gospel encapsulated in one single statement. And it is very interesting, those who understand grammar, maybe children, you and teenagers, you understand this quite clearly as you're in the midst of schooling, that this one statement, "it is finished," is in the perfect passive tense. And that simply means this. It's something that happened at one point in history, but the effects of that which happened are still felt in the present. In other words, it didn't just happen one time at one point in history and it just stays there. But it happened at one point in history and it has, as it were, an echo throughout history that continues and continues and continues and continues and will not end until life is over, until time is done. And so the very grammar also of this one word that Christ spoke on the cross, and He knowing that it would be contained in Scripture, in Holy Writ, for the church of all ages, really contains, doesn't it, the whole concept of the gospel. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, He died and spoke, "It is finished." And that truth continues to echo on throughout history to this very moment. And so, the fact is that the application of this one statement still is applicable to all of us today in a very real and present way. And how is that then? Well, first of all, when we think of this word, "it is finished," we think of it in terms of the destruction of Satan's power. The destruction of Satan's power for the church of God. Now, if you and I were standing there by the cross, the afternoon, the Lord Jesus Christ, He finally surrendered into the hands of the Father, and He gave up the ghost, as the Bible tells us He did. He expired His last. He died physically on the cross. It would appear to the naked eye that the Lord Jesus Christ, He was defeated. Because it looks, of course, like they took Him, and they beat Him, and they put the crown of thorns on His head, and they mocked Him, and that His captors were triumphant. But you see, that is only to the eye, the physical eye, congregation. But when we look to this death, this crucifixion of this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the eye of faith, we see something totally different, don't we? We see that in His death, that He crushed the head of the serpent, just like was prophesied that he would do in Genesis 3 and verse 15 already, thousands of years before that. The Apostle John, he writes about it in 1 John 3 and verse 9. He says, "For this reason was the Son of God manifested or revealed," that means, "that he might destroy the works of the devil." And so you see, the devil, of course, is still alive and well. The Bible tells us that he goes around sometimes as an angel of light. Other times he goes around as a roaring lion. Sometimes he goes around as a mixture of these two things. But he is a defeated foe. And dear Church of God, we must remember this. So often, sadly, we forget this. Or we choose not to remember it. Or we choose to allow unbelief to gain the upper hand, ascendancy in our lives. And we act sometimes as if the devil won. And that Christ was defeated. But it was the other way around, of course. Christ was victor. Satan was defeated. And one of the reasons, of course, is why Satan goes around like a roaring lion so hard to seek whom he may devour, is because he knows he's defeated. He's fighting like a dying dog does for his last breath. He knows the Bible better than you and I. He knows that it's all over. He knows that every child of God will be brought into heaven. He knows that the truth of the Old Testament, that not one hoof, not one person who is saved by the grace of God will be left behind. But he'll try to trip us up on the way there, all the way. And so he'll make it as difficult as he can for us. But let's never forget that when Christ spoke this one word of victory on the cross, it also means that Satan's ultimate power is crushed. Yes, he is loosed more and more, Revelation 20 says. And he goes around more and more, it seems like, in the end times. But at the same time, he is on God's chain, as it were. And he is crushed. And the victory is won in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we fight, dear Church of God, in a battle where we already know the outcome. That's wonderful. And it's a challenge, but yet we know the outcome, don't we? We know that Jesus Christ declared victoriously, "It is finished." Secondly, we see here also for the church in this statement, "It is finished," that his great work of redemption is finished. It is accomplished. The Father's full wrath was poured out fully upon his Son as a punishment for all sins of all of his people throughout all the history of the world. God the Father's satisfaction is complete for the justice that Christ paid. The sword of justice is sheathed. Christ drank the cup of suffering to the last in the bitter dregs. Salvation is fully paid for. And so you see, how does this affect us today? Well, we simply receive that finished work on the cross, that finished work of Jesus Christ by simple childlike faith. With an empty hand, receiving Jesus Christ. You see, congregation, so many times we think we must jump through so many hoops in order to be saved. We think we have to do this. We think we have to first come to this point or do that in our lives. And salvation indeed has become so complicated in so many people's lives and minds. But salvation is simple. It's repent and it's believe by the grace of God and receive the finished work of Jesus Christ secured on the cross at Calvary. and tied along with that glorious truth is this, that all sins are buried and finished in Jesus Christ. Peter said it this way, His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. You know, the devil, he loves to remind us, especially of our past sins, and try to get us frightened about future ones. Now, a little healthy fear about sinning is good, of course. It's not good when we have a completely hardened conscience about the things of sin. But we must remember that all sins are buried in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31 says, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. The prophet Micah said that God will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And that's the sea of eternal forgetfulness. And that's so beautifully pictured in the Old Testament. You remember on the great Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, where the high priest, he would take two goats, children, and he would have two goats before him. And he would lay his hands upon the goats, and the sins would be transferred onto the goats symbolically. And then the one goat was taken, and it was sacrificed on the altar. And the other goat was let loose in the wilderness, where the scripture says there, and they saw it no more. And that's simply a picture of what happens to the sins of the people of God. They are forever in the wilderness of God's eternal forgiveness and forgetfulness. And that is why Paul can write to the Romans in chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I ask us, dear Church of God tonight, are we living? Are we living victoriously? Like that all our sins are buried, that all salvation and redemption is finished and complete. You know, many times we live our lives, sadly, at least at the motivational level, seeking to add to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, of course, are called to live a life of gratitude, out of thankfulness for what God has done. But many times at our motivational level, we're seeking to please God. We're seeking to gain something with Him in the way of salvation by living the godly life. But you see, Christ's work on the cross, congregation, it was perfect. He said it is finished. And it's completely perfect. And remember this, you cannot add to perfection. It doesn't work, no matter how hard you try. You simply receive that work by faith, by Spirit-worked, God-given, Bible-believing, Christ-centered faith. And then simply live out the Christian life in an intentional way, according to the commandments of God. Out of gratitude. It is finished, congregation. It's finished for Christ. And it has many, many implications for the Christian as well, that it is finished. But here we remember, of course, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how in His death it brings things to completion. It brings things to conclusion. It brings things to an end. And we remember that in this one word, it is finished. And it's a glorious thing for the Church of God. But in closing tonight, let's remember too that for the unbeliever, for those who don't love God, who don't fear Him, have never repented before Him, never been born again, never believed in Him. If we must meet Christ being unsaved and unbelieving, then in a certain sense, there's something that's completed in our lives, this 70 or 80 years or however long we get to live. But you see, if we must pass over to the other side in an unsaved, unbelieving state, it is nothing but completed, but it is just beginning. And if we could categorize it in years or decades or millennia, it would just be always beginning. The suffering would just continue on and on and on. Christ, He suffered, of course, in these last hours, and particularly in these 3 hours of darkness on the cross. And He suffered an eternity of suffering for all His people. But now His suffering is over. But God will have, the Catechism summarizes God's Word, God will have His justice satisfied either by Christ or by another. And you see, if we're not found in Christ by faith, we're satisfying God's justice ourselves forever and forever and forever. And that is why the Apostle Paul, he says about the unbeliever, that it is such a fearful thing to fall into the land, into the hands of a living God in an unsaved state. It's unbearable. It's undescribable to even begin thinking or trying to comprehend or seeking to get our mind around how terrible it must be. And that's what Christ tasted and fully experienced for sinners like you and I. But for the church of God, let's never forget this, that Christ died in the place of the church of God throughout all ages and all history. And when we think of His death, we are reminded that we too must die. And sometimes we can fear that death. It's the last Jordan, it's the last barrier that we have to cross. Scripture tells us that clearly. And sometimes, even for the people of God, it can be a fearful thing. We can shrink back from it in our flesh. But we ought not to fear it overmuch, because our death is not a payment for sins. That was paid in Christ in His death. But our death is an abolishing of sin and a passageway into eternal life. And so you see, therefore, that's why Guido de Bray, in 1562, he could write in Article 37 of the Belgian Confession that we confess every Sunday. He says, "Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, Christ's death preaches life for the church. And why? Very simply, congregation, because it's finished. Amen.